So it is from 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is God's word. It's true, and it's given to us out of his love. You may be seated.
Awesome. Thanks, Tristan. The Afghan refugee support in particular is something we think is a very important thing for us as Christians to show the love of Jesus. It's a unique opportunity we're in right now in the world to be able to do this. And so if you're able to do that with your DC or just as an individual, that'd be a great thing to jump on board with. And so just like Tristan said, from our mission fund, if you give to the church financially, we take 15% of everything that comes in, and that goes to help fund the mission of God outside of our churches. And so we're going to take some of that mission fund and use that for this ministry, but also if you want to give above and beyond what you normally give to the church, that'd be a welcome as well. Before we get going on the sermon this morning, we have one of those things that I love to do and hate to do at the same time. So we have some families that are moving, and so we want to pray over them before they go. So Kyle Bush, if you want to come on up, and the Lindholms, I see Garrison back there. He didn't know I was going to do this, which is why he is actually here. He probably wouldn't have come otherwise. So Garrison, if you and Kristen want to come up, and then Thomas's, Les, and Pam, if you guys want to. So all three of these families have been such a key part of our church for a number of years now, and they've served in some very important roles, leading DCs and the teardown team, working with the live stream and the kids ministry and all these things, and so going to different parts of the world, to Japan and to Ohio, which is very similar to Japan, and to Arkansas as well, Missouri. So this is just part of what it means to do ministry in Falcon and Colorado Springs. We're a very transient area, and so people are constantly coming in and going out. And so whenever that happens, we want to welcome new people and love on new people as long as God has us as a church family worshiping together. And then when it's time for people to move on, we want to pray over them and commission them for the ministry that God has in front of them. And in the back of our minds, we're hoping, and then God will bring you back at some time soon as well. So if you're comfortable, would you please extend your hands and pray over these families as we get started. Lord, we're so grateful for the Lindholms and for Kyle and for the Thomases, and the way that you have used each of them in our church life, the way that you have blessed us with the Holy Spirit working in them and through them to help shape our community into closer the likeness of your Son. So as they leave from us in these next few weeks, as they go to find new church homes, I pray that you would bless them and guide them, help them to find a church family in their new home destination to plug into and to grow in their faith and continue to be used for your kingdom, Lord. And I just pray that as you move your troops around to different parts of the world, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we love you guys. We're going to miss you all, and glad that I was able to trick Garrison in particular coming up here like this. So. Awesome. As we get going, we're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. And so if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we will be today. As we get going, just a little quick story about me. I spent this last week hunting. I did not get anything, which according to one of our friends, April, that means I didn't go hunting. I went armed hiking through the woods. And when you hike through the woods with a gun for a while and don't see anything, you end up spending a lot of time sitting under a tree, listening carefully, quietly. There's no noise. And you keep thinking, every time you hear a sound far off in the woods, you're like, I wonder if that's it. Is that the elk that I'm after? And then you find out it's just a squirrel throwing acorns out of the tree or something like that. And so what I did is spend a lot of time sitting and listening and wondering, is that the elk that I'm after that's coming through the woods? And it never ended up being. But then at one point we were hiking along and we ended up seeing a bull moose with a gigantic rack. And when you see a bull moose walking through the woods, there's no question about whether or not is that the thing I'm after. I mean, I didn't have a moose tag, so I obviously couldn't shoot it. But like when a moose moves through the woods, it makes so much noise. It's breaking branches everywhere. It's smelly. You can smell it coming from a long ways away. And so there's no doubt that there's like, that is a moose right there. Okay. And I think that to stretch this illustration a little bit, I think that's some of that approach that we take with God working in our lives. A lot of times it's like we're sitting there under the tree, hearing these faint noises and wondering, I wonder if that is God working. Is God doing something there? What is he up to? And we're left guessing and questioning and wondering. And then you read the book of Acts and you see all these amazing things that God does. And there's no hesitation or no doubt that God is the one working. You see, there's all these mind-blowing, jaw-dropping, earth-shattering moments that takes place in the book of Acts, and we're left knowing that this was not a question of whether or not is that God working. It's undeniable that God was on the move and God was doing a work in this book of Acts at the start of this first century. And so when Luke describes these events through the book of Acts, he uses this phrase, the mighty works of God. He says that when you see these things happen, they're the mighty works of God taking place. And so when we read a section like we're going to today, this is one of the most, I think, most powerful and impactful sections of the book of Acts, where you see God does something completely new for the first time in history. And it's one of those earth-shattering, jaw-dropping moments. And you're not left wondering, was God working? You're just left in awe saying, oh my gosh, like God was definitely working. And so when I read this and when I pray through this week as we get ready to study this passage, the thing that I was left with is this desire in my heart to say, Lord, I ask that because you are worthy, you would do works like this in our church. Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I get tired of sitting under that tree wondering, is this something God is doing or is God doing this? I long and desire to see these miraculous interventions like God does here in this book, where you see him moving and you're not left wondering, is God working? You're just left worshiping, knowing that God is the one who did that. Okay, so we have that desire when we see these passages, but then when you evaluate your life and you can see that there's been so many times where I have prayed for God to do something wonderful and I'm left wondering if he actually did what I thought he did or not. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us spend our lives in that kind of environment where we're saying, I want God to move powerfully, but I'm not sure what he's up to in this moment. And so I think so passages like this can sometimes just leave us discouraged, saying, boy, that was great to be the church in the first century, but what happened now? Why is God not doing these kinds of things in our day now? What's going on? And I think my theology tells me that God does work in the exact same ways that he did in the first century here in the 21st century. And what I think we're going to see this morning as we study this passage is that if we tune our hearts to listen to and to celebrate what God did in the first century, we're actually able to see that God is working in very similar ways here in the 21st century. The more we study what God did then, the more we'll be able to understand what God is still doing now. So that's the framework we're going to use this passage this morning. So would you pray with me and ask God to open our eyes to see what he's up to? Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful that we can turn to Acts 2 and see you working in powerful and marvelous and mighty ways. And we are hopeful, Lord. We ask that you would do similar types of things to what you did to the church in the first century here in our day. Lord, but we do believe that you are always working. You have never ceased to work. You are continuing to draw hearts to yourself. You are continuing to build your church. Like we studied a few weeks ago, the work that you began to do in the first century, you are continuing to do today. So Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see what you're up to. We would have a heart to desire for you to do big and wonderful things in our midst, but we would also be aware and grateful for the more small and the mundane things that you are doing that are still working to build your kingdom. So as we study this passage, Lord, open our eyes. May we see your glory. May we leave here more in love with you than when we came. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin this in verse 1. If you weren't here the last few weeks, what we're doing is we're just working through the book of Acts a verse at a time, and we're going to study this whole book over the next 50 weeks or something like that. What we saw in chapter 1 is that Jesus told his followers that since he had defeated death by rising again from the grave after dying on the cross to atone for our sins, he told his disciples to spend some time in Jerusalem waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come. He said, I will send a helper who will empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so until the helper comes, until the Holy Spirit comes, remain in Jerusalem. And so what the disciples did is they hung out there. They spent time praying together. They spent time going to the temple, worshiping God together. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And so we don't know what place this is. It's most likely the same upper room that Jesus gave the Last Supper from, the before he was betrayed. It's most likely the same room that they went back to after they saw the resurrection. And so we can assume that the disciples are doing the same thing. They're together in one place. They are praying to Jesus. They are worshiping God together. And they are obeying Jesus by continuing to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, for the promised helper. And I think their obedience is something that we need to highlight, because so often when we know God is calling us to do something, we can get so impatient as 21st century Americans. Okay, one of my favorite comedians is Jim Gaffigan. He has this joke about how the fast food industry has ruined us for all time. Like, you go to a normal restaurant and you say, I'll have the hamburger. Where is it? Like, and you just expect the food to be there right away, because we have this fast food mentality approach to our life. And so God says he's going to do something. We're like, all right, do it. Where is it? What happened? What's taking so long? And the disciples are willing to wait through this 10-day period, continuing to pray and trust that God is going to work. And so what we see happen here is, like I said, we're going to look throughout this whole section of what did God do then, and how does that awaken our hearts to what he's doing now. So what we see in a little bit is that God kept his promise to send the Holy Spirit, to send the helper that he had said he would. Okay, but what is God continuing to do? God has always and will always work through history in sovereign ways, orchestrating the events of the world for his glorious purposes. Because notice where it says they were at. They were in this room on the day of Pentecost. And so I grew up just assuming every time I read this that Pentecost was a Christian holiday, like that we've all heard of people that are Pentecostals that really emphasize miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. I assume that word Pentecost was just something that Christians use. But Pentecost is actually one of seven major holidays that the Jewish people celebrated. And so the word Pentecost just means 50, and it's sometimes referred to in the Bible as the Feast of Weeks. Okay, and the Feast of Weeks was a week of weeks, or 7 times 7. So it's 7 weeks after Passover was their holiday of Pentecost. There was this festival of the first fruits of their harvest. They would bring a grain offering to God, and they would celebrate the way that he had provided for them through their crops. But historically, the reason Pentecost is important is because it comes 50 days after Passover. And so in the Old Testament, after God led the people of Israel out of Egypt through this miraculous exodus where he humbled the most mighty empire in the world of Egypt, after that work of Passover, then 50 days later on the Mount of Sinai, he gave them his law. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and that happened 50 days later. And so the Feast of Pentecost is kind of the culmination of the exodus event. So in the same way that God worked through that event with Egypt some 14 or 1500 years before we read about today, God has worked through history throughout all of human history. And so just as Passover, the first Passover was when a spotless lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the door in order to cover the people of Israel from the wrath of God. In that same way, 1400 years later, when Jesus, the spotless lamb of God, was crucified on the cross, his blood covered all of God's people's sin and atoned for the wrath that we deserved. And then 50 years later, or 50 days after that first Exodus, when the Holy Spirit, when God descended on Mount Sinai and gave the people his law, he was saying, this is how you live as my people. And so now in the same way, 50 days later on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, God is saying, this is how you live as my people, dependent on the power of my Holy Spirit. And so when we look at what God has done here, it's going to awaken our hearts to what God is still doing. And look what happens. It's really one of those truly amazing things. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this is one of those once in a universe moments here. Like it's earth-shattering, it's jaw-dropping, it's all of those things. There is no doubt that God himself has entered the building in this moment. Okay, the power of God has made manifest. And it's such an earth-shattering thing that we're going to see in a little bit. People from all over the city congregate around this room to see what in the world just happened. But I love the way Luke describes the Holy Spirit descending into this place. It's like he's looking for words and he can't quite find the right words to say. Because notice he doesn't say that there was a wind. It was a sound like a wind. He doesn't say that there was fire. He said it was as if there was tongues of fire. It's like Luke is trying to find the right words to describe the indescribable Holy Spirit. That's how majestic and wonderful the Holy Spirit is. You have some time this afternoon, go Google this sermon called That's My King by S.M. Lockridge. He was a guy who passed away about 20 years ago, but it's this amazing sermon where he spends about, in one section of it, he spends 7 minutes, this black preacher, going on and on and on about all the amazing characteristics of who Jesus is. It's incredible to listen to. For 7 minutes, he's describing the beauty of Jesus in this incredible way. And at the end of it, he says, I wish I could describe him to you. He is indescribable. And that same kind of concept is what Luke is doing here. He's saying, I wish I could describe to you how powerful the Holy Spirit was in this moment, but it's indescribable. It's like a wind. It's as if there was fire. There was people speaking in tongues. And so we see these three different things. There's wind, there's fire, and there's language, there's speech. Okay, so each of those things point to the power of God in a different way. So the wind that comes, like I said, it shakes the whole building to such an extent that people from all over the city come to look at it. This is not a cool, gentle summer breeze. This is more like that bomb cyclone we had 2 or 3 years ago that shook your house with those hurricane force winds. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit shows up as more like. And so what's happening here is Luke is saying that the Holy Spirit, the word for spirit, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the two languages the Bible was written in, the word for spirit means wind or breath. And so the wind or the breath of God carries with it the same power of God. That's how in Acts chapter 1, a few verses ago, when Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses. Okay, this wind is the power of God descending on them. And in the same way, he's kind of probably referencing back to Ezekiel 37 in the Old Testament. There's this amazing passage where this prophet sees this vision of a valley full of dry bones. And God does this amazing miracle where all these dry bones kind of form together like some kind of crazy special effect movie, and these bones end up standing there, and then they get flesh and they get muscles and they get skin, and all these bodies are standing there dead. And it's not until the breath of God, the Spirit of God, breathes life into them that the life comes back. And so what Luke is doing here is saying that the Holy Spirit is the wind of God. It's the breath of God. It has the life of God with them. And the next thing we see is that there's fire in their presence. In the Old Testament, like that passage that Tristan read from the temple, every time fire shows up, it's significant because it shows us the presence of God is there. It's like when Moses encountered the burning bush. That's how he knew that the presence of God was there, because of the fire. It's when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, there was fire on top of the mountain that let them know that the presence of God was there. When Israel would be led through the desert, at night there was a pillar of fire that would lead them. And then when the temple, God's presence filled the temple, there was a column of fire to let them know that God's presence was there. But in all of those instances where there was fire signifying God's presence, there was a specific place that said, this is the concentrated power and presence of God, and it's seen in a column of fire. What Luke does here is incredible. He says that this fire divided over each and every one of them in that room. Okay, no longer was the presence of God concentrated in just one place in the temple, but that presence had been divided and multiplied, and now it was resting over each person there worshiping Jesus. And so because of that, it says they began to speak in tongues or in other languages. And again, this is a sign that God is working. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would descend on someone, they would be empowered to speak the words of God. Like a prophet would receive the Holy Spirit and they would speak this prophecy of the word of God. So all these things just show us some incredible things that happen when the Holy Spirit shows up. Okay, and if you read throughout the rest of the Bible, you see that it's not just these things. There's a whole list of things that we could go on and on about. And so what we're going to do is this week, if you're in a small group, if you're in a DC, we're going to spend some time talking about all the different things that the Holy Spirit does. We have a list of 6 of them here. Okay, the Spirit brings regeneration and life to us. The Spirit gives us understanding and points us to truth. The Holy Spirit brings unity and fellowship among us. The Holy Spirit is what sanctifies us and helps us walk in holiness with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like I said a little bit ago, is the one that empowers us to go on mission and tell other people about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does so much more than that. Okay, and so we're gonna, in our small groups, we're gonna spend some time processing all the things that the Spirit does. Here's a quote from John Stott that's super helpful with this. It says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so what we see, again, we're trying to take this passage, and we're going to say, what did God do then, and how does that awaken us to what he is still doing now? So what happened then is this day of Pentecost is an unrepeatable event. Okay, this will never happen again, because this was the first time in history that God's Spirit descended on his people, and it remained there. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would empower someone for a specific work, and then he would leave. Okay, but now, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, this day changes everything. This is kind of a hinge point for human history. So just as the Christmas morning, the incarnation, there was only one time when Jesus was born and he will never be born again. There was only one Good Friday when Jesus died for our sin. There was only one Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again from the dead. And there was only one Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit descended and changed the way that as followers of Christ, we are empowered to worship him. Okay, that's what God did then. But what does that tell us about what he does now? The amazing thing is that same power that rested on the disciples in that upper room that first day is the same thing that indwells all of us as followers of Christ. We have that same Holy Spirit inside of us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Okay, think about that. The Spirit of God is resting in you. But here's this amazing thing. I love this concept. When Paul writes this in Greek, like Southern language, like Southerners, Greek speakers also had this idea of the second person plural. So when we say you in the South, you would say y'all, right? My in-laws are from Chicago, and so there's actually this amazing website called yallversion.com, and it takes all of these things and changes them. So in honor of my in-laws, we're going with the Chicago definition, which is yous guys. And so listen to this. Do yous guys not know that yous guys are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in yous guys? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you guys are that temple. So this is funny, right? This is fun. But the important thing here is what it points to for what we're doing right now. Okay, 2020 has completely decimated all of our understanding of what it meant to be the local church, because we found ourselves either going on hikes on Sunday mornings or we're sitting in front of a TV live streaming. And what we're missing is the power of this verse with all these use guises here. Okay, what Paul is saying is that when you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, and then when all of a sudden we all get together on a Sunday morning and we worship Jesus together, we are this more full picture of what the temple and the presence of God is. Like, yes, you can go spend the morning in the mountains by yourself and the Holy Spirit is still inside of you. But why would you miss the opportunity to be a part of God's temple together? Okay, and that same Holy Spirit that rested on the disciples is what rests on us still. When we celebrate what God did then, it should awaken in our hearts an understanding of what he is still doing now. Let's look at verse 5. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And so all these people from all over the world have come to live in Jerusalem, some of them, and others of them are visiting Jerusalem for this holiday of Pentecost. They've come to celebrate this festival. And so what we see is that God in his sovereignty had drawn people from all over the world to this specific moment for this day when the Holy Spirit would fall. Okay, and this is another thing that's super important, a hinge moment for all of the history of the church. Okay, in the Old Testament, God said, "I will show my glory to the nations by my people, Israel, living such holy and wonderful lives and living for my glory that people from all over the world will come and see of the glory of God." Okay, but now with this moment, with the Holy Spirit descending, there's going to be a shift in how God does his mission. Instead of saying, "I'm going to draw people to my people in Israel," he's now saying, "I'm going to send my people out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth." That's what he said in chapter 1. "I'll give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea," which is outside of Jerusalem, "and Samaria," which is further out, "and to the ends of the earth." Okay, so theologians call this shift from the, I want to make sure I get this, my science terms right. This is a change from centripetal mission to centrifugal mission. I think that's like a physics term or something like that. But what, so centripetal is, what it is it's a power that draws things in closer towards the center. And that's what it used to be, is people were drawn into Jerusalem. But now things have changed, and living in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're a part of this centrifugal mission. It says the power compels people to go outwards to the ends of the earth. Because God drew people into Jerusalem, he is now sending people out to the ends of the earth. That's what God did then, is he brought people into Jerusalem in order to send them out. What does God still do? And this is something, I love this concept. What God still does is show his grace to people who least deserve it. Because think about the irony here. The first people to hear of the good news of Jesus are those who are living in Jerusalem. Okay, where did we leave the people living in Jerusalem at the end of Luke? It was a crowd of people, a mob that was chanting and pleading with the governing officials to hand over Jesus to be crucified. And so those same people who were shouting for the death of the Son of God are now going to be, next week in the passage we study, they're going to be the first people to hear of the good news of the resurrection and his grace. And isn't that so like Jesus, to show his grace to the people who least deserve it? I mean, if you evaluate your own life, certainly you see some of yourself. I see some of myself in that passage. Next, let's keep going. Verses 6 through 11. And at this sound, so the sound of the wind and the people speaking in tongues, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And that phrase is so loaded with so many wonderful things. And so what's happening is these people from all over the world are probably all speak Greek. Okay, Greek was like the national language of the Roman Empire. So they all knew how to communicate to one another. But then all of a sudden they hear someone else speaking their language from Phrygia or from Cappadocia or all these other places. And they're like, what in the world? Someone is speaking my native tongue and they're saying the great, wonderful things that God has done. What has happened? And they're all drawn to see this. And this is this miracle of tongues in action. And so what happened is the Holy Spirit, when he descended on the disciples, he gave these disciples a spiritual gift of tongues, the ability to speak in unlearned human languages. And I wish we had more time to talk about this, but this gift of tongues here is different than the gift we see in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and so in 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues is something that Paul talks about that's a spiritual gift that we still think happens. But in Corinthians, the gift of tongues is directed at God, where here in Acts, the gift of tongues is directed at other people. Okay, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues is something that requires an interpreter. Here in the book of Acts, it's a gift that is described or understood naturally. Okay, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, the purpose of tongues is to edify the individual believer, but we're here what the purpose of tongues is to be a witness to the resurrection to all the nations. And again, just to get my theological cards on the table, I don't see any evidence that God no longer gives either of these gifts. I think both of these gifts could still be in action today. That's what God did back then. So if God gave them that gift back then, he might give some of us this gift now. But I think a better thing for us to ask is, what is God still doing? If God did that then, what is he doing now? And what we see in this book of 1 Corinthians is that God gives all of us spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, it means the Holy Spirit has descended on you just like those disciples in the upper room, which means he has also given you a gift, which is an ability to build up the body of Christ, to point people to the glory of Jesus so that people come to know him. And so I think one of our questions is like, you know, why is God not do these big miraculous things in our church that he did in this first century? And then you stop and think about it and you say, God himself, the almighty ruler of the universe, has equipped each and every person in this room with a spiritual gift to draw people to his glory. That is a magnificent and wonderful thing. Think about declaring the wonderful works of God. Surely that is something that should make our top list. Something else that God does still is he, even if he hasn't gifted you with this spiritual gift of tongues, he has called us to speak the wonderful works of God in the native language of the people around us. Okay, so in Falcon and in Colorado Springs, most people are native English speakers. Okay, most people, there's not a language barrier there. So what that means for us is that if we're going to tell of the wonderful works of God in their own language, what it means is we're going to speak to the questions that their heart is actually asking for. Too often as Christians, when we talk about the wonderful works of God, we speak in a language that only other Christians can understand. Okay, we use these weird code words that non-Christians don't understand. And so if we're going to actually love people who don't know Jesus, we need to contextualize our message to them, speak in a way that their hearts can understand the beauty of what the gospel is. Instead of using big theological Christian words, we're talking about what God has done in our heart and what God is offering to do in their hearts. Kelly read a missionary biography this summer, and one of the things that they said was this idea of a language barrier. As most Americans, we don't ever think about the problem of life-saving information being withheld from us because we don't understand what's being said. Okay, but think about if you are a non-Christian who has never heard any of these theological concepts, are we communicating this life-saving information in a way that is understandable to the world? Okay, that is our task as Christians. I had a professor who said, the task of the Christian is not to make the gospel more relevant, it's to make the relevance of the gospel more clear. Okay, we don't change the message so that the world likes us better. We change how we say the message while keeping the truth of the message in a way that they can understand what it is that we're actually saying. Here's one other thing that God did in this instance. God, in this moment, when he drew all these nations together, he undid the curse and the punishment that went all the way back to the Tower of Babel. So if you read in Genesis 10, there's this story where the people of the world said, hey, I got an idea. Let's get together. Let's build a tower to reach up to heaven, and maybe we can go find God up there. They were trying to say that they could, through their own human ingenuity, find a way to get up to God's level and help him rule the world. And God, as punishment for that, said, that's not your role as people. Your job was to inhabit the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. So God confused their languages. He gave all these different people groups different languages. And because of that, they spread to the ends of the earth with different languages. But now here at this new covenant, when Jesus has risen from the dead, when the Holy Spirit has descended, God is undoing that. He's drawing all the nations back together, and he's giving them the ability to understand the good news of his word. And here's something else that's incredible with this. This list of nations, it's a really bizarre list. Like for a while, it's confusing of why is Luke listing these people here in this order? And what most biblical scholars think he is doing is just like in Genesis 10 when the Tower of Babel happened, in the next chapter, Genesis 11, what happens is there's this list of the Table of Nations is what it's called. And so after the flood, when all of the descendants of the world came from the three sons of Noah, from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it lists the different nations that came from each of those people. And if you look at this list and compare it with what we see in Genesis 11, we see that all of those nations listed are represented here in this list. So the term Semite are people who are descendants of Shem. And so most of the people on this list would be Semites. But then the people from Egypt and Libya, they would be descendants of Ham, they're Hamites. And then the people from Rome and Crete would be Japhethites. And so what Luke is doing is saying that God has brought together a group of people so that all the nations of the world are represented and they all get to hear the good news of the resurrection. So if that's what God did then, what is he still doing now? What do we see he's still doing? He extends his grace to every people group in the world. Okay, talk about an amazing segue to that idea of helping the Afghan refugees. Okay, talk about a culture that is so different from our American culture, but God in his sovereignty is giving us an opportunity to love people at our very own front doorstep. That's an amazing application of this. But also think about the people in your life that you don't think about sharing the gospel with. Because we all have those people, like neighbors or coworkers or family members that we think, you know, they're just really not the church-going type. I don't think they would like to come to church. I don't know if you've seen how much he cusses. I don't think he would really fit in around here. We have all these different things that we do, these scales we put in our head, and we say, that's a type of person that God could save. That's a type of person God probably won't save. Okay, but what we see here and what we see throughout the whole Bible is that there is no type of person for whom the gospel is not good news. Okay, God saves all kinds of people because that's who he is. Let's wrap it up here in verses 12 and 13. It says, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" And so we're kind of set up with this response of what's going to happen next week. So next week, Peter is going to preach the first sermon in the history of the church. 3,000 people are going to come to know Jesus as their Savior. But in the meantime, when this happens, the first set of response is put in front of us. There's three different categories of how people respond: adoration, investigation, or aggravation. Okay, and those all rhyme, so you know this is going to be a really good point, right? So the adoration is they are amazed. They say, this is incredible. God is clearly doing something, and that will lead them to worship him. Okay, the second category is people who are perplexed. And so when every time that word perplexed is used in the New Testament, it's always someone who lacks information, and they go about a study to find the answers to what they're looking for. So they're investigating what it is that's happening here. And the last category is people who are aggravated by this message. They're people who are ridiculing and mocking it and saying that they must be filled with too much wine. They just must be drunk, and that's why they're speaking like this. But I love how idiotic that explanation is. Because whenever God does something, there's always people who look for a rational or a naturalistic explanation of what took place. And when God works and you look for a rational explanation, you end up looking like an idiot. Okay, all these people are hearing all their native languages, and their explanation is, I bet they're drunk, because that's what happens, right? Remember when your neighbor got plastered and all of a sudden he spoke Chinese and he didn't know Chinese? Like, that's not what happens at all. So like, God is doing something incredible, but because their hearts are darkened, their eyes are blinded, they don't want to believe it. So they look for silly reasons or explanations of what happened instead. And so what we're going to do now, and what we're going to do for the next 30 weeks, is we're going to continue to look at the story of the book of Acts. We're going to continue to see all these amazing things that God has done. And what we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts is, as we study what God has done, we're going to ask that he would open our eyes to see what he is still doing. Okay, that we would be able to share the mighty works of God with those around us. And here's the amazing thing about where we're at, how we are. In some ways, we feel jealous of that church in the first century, because we're like, oh, if only we were there, if only we saw the ground shake because of the voice of God coming from heaven, then we would believe. But the amazing thing we have in the 21st century is we have 2,000 more years of evidence of the mighty works of God on display. Because these people didn't have the New Testament written, but we have all of that. Okay, these people didn't know that God was going to take this ragtag group of 120 disciples and grow it the next day to 3,000 people, and then grow it again and grow it again, and then suddenly in 312, all of the Roman Empire's official religion would be Christianity. These people didn't know that God was going to use the early church when the bubonic plague swept through and everyone was worried for their lives, that God was going to use the early church to care for the people who were sick and dying. And that way he cared for people who were sick, it's how people came to know Jesus. These people didn't know that God would sustain the church through the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, when corruption and political power had gotten so intertwined with the church that you couldn't see the gospel. He didn't know that God was going to bring a reformation out of that. These people didn't know that God could save the church from theological liberalism that tried to explain away the gospel, that God would sustain us through all those theological controversies. These people didn't know that God could, through the middle of a consumer-driven culture, through the middle of a pandemic in 2020, that God would continue to hold his people and refine his church to love and worship him. Okay, so we have so many more evidences of the wonderful works of God. Even if I have never seen a tongue of fire on someone's head, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside me just like it did them, and that's the kind of stuff that our faith is built around. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you have shown us your beauty through these verses. I thank you that just as you worked then, you are still working now. And when we struggle to believe that you're present, Lord, when we struggle to believe that you're still involved, I pray that passages like this would open our eyes and tune our hearts to see your hand, that we would know that you are just as involved in our lives as you were in the first century, and that you are still building your church just as you did in the first century. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first week here, we're so glad that you're worshiping with us. The reason we sit around tables is so that after we study a passage together, we can then turn inward and we can go over some questions. And so there should be some discussion questions on the screen behind me. I don't have them written down. So if you were to tell of the mighty works of God throughout human history, what would you say? So I gave a short list of some different ways that God has worked throughout the last 2,000 years. But what are the things that come to your mind? This is how God has worked in human history. And I think if you can draw examples from Scripture, that is definitely the best. Secondly, if you were to tell of the mighty works of God in your own life, what would you say? Because that's the fullness of what we're talking about. It's not just what God did then. It's what God has done here and now in my own heart. And then lastly, what big events do you pray for God to do in our church and community? If we said we want the Holy Spirit to work in a miraculous way so that there's no doubt God is doing, what kinds of things would you long to see? And then from that, how might he already be working in those ways? How might he already be doing the things that we're longing to see? So let's do this for about probably 8 or so minutes, and then we'll get back together for communion.
We are going to transition into a time of communion. I hope your guys' discussions around the table went well. I love that we can hear Colbert preach the word to us, and then we, as a church body, get to sit around a table and just further engage that together. So I hope the conversations, you guys feel loved and encouraged when you just spoke about this amazing section of Acts. And I just love this section of Acts this morning, and Colbert did a great job with it, but I just love that the people were amazed and astonished at God's mighty works. And what we see, one of those tangibly in this section, is that they were able to hear about Jesus through people that were not able to speak their language, and yet they heard it in their own language. And I don't know about you, but that would amaze and astonish me, right? If tomorrow morning we just woke up and all of a sudden, you know, whether someone spoke Spanish to us or French or German, whatever language it is, that we would hear them in our own language, and it would be of the mighty works of God that they'd be speaking. That would be amazing. That would be terrible for language companies like Babel and Rosetta Stone, but amazing for us, like just amazing. And as we now prepare our hearts for communion and we come to the table taking the elements, what we're doing, what we're remembering, what's amazing and astonishing to us is that we are partaking in God's ultimate mighty work, which is sending us a rescuer in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That is what we're remembering when we're coming to the table. When we take the cup and we're remembering that his blood was shed on our behalf, and we take the cracker and we remember that his body was broken, that mighty, mighty work, that finishing, all-encompassing work that God knew we needed. That is why we come to the table here this morning. And so here at Missio Dei, we serve open communion, which basically means if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you up here to the table to grab the elements. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus and you are here this morning, we would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. I'll be in this back corner over here, and if you would like to come join me, we would love for this morning to be the first time that you took the Lord's Supper here at Missio Dei. And so, as you see, we have two tables up here in the front where over the next two songs, you guys can just come up and grab the elements and take them back to your tables and then just take them as you guys feel led. And so if you guys would all stand with me, we will pray and then we will lift our voices up in worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this space here that you've given us on this Sunday morning to come and freely worship you, Lord. Whether that be in giving of our time, our talents, Lord, our money, as we lift our voices in these last two songs in worship to you, Lord, as we partake in the elements, Lord, we are grateful for that. We thank you for the rescuing, ultimate, mighty work that you provided us through your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, Lord. As we take these elements this morning, Lord, would you instill through the Holy Spirit in us a new sense of amazement, a new sense of astonishment that your Son, your perfect Son, would on our behalf obediently walk to the cross and die a death that we deserved. Lord, that's amazing. That's astonishing, Lord. So as we take these elements and we lift our voice, we just praise you. We give you so much praise, glory, and honor this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.